All right, Isaiah chapter 41, let's first pause and pray. Lord, thank you for this time together today that we have as we fellowship with each other, as we worship you, and now as we open up your word and study together. We pray you would use this passage to minister to our hearts, Lord. We are needy people, but we thank you that we can come to your well that never runs dry and drink and find contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction, Lord. So we're glad to be in your house today. Be glorified now as we study your word together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You'll notice with me that in the book of Isaiah, the tone and the tenor changes between chapter 39 and 40. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah emphasize more about God's judgment and wrath. The last 27 chapters, chapters 40 to 66, emphasize more about God's grace and kindness. For this reason, a lot of Bible scholars will tell you that the book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible, because the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. And it's very similar in its delineation. First 39 chapters of Isaiah, more emphasis on God's wrath and judgment. The first 39 books of your Bible makes up the Old Testament, more of an emphasis on God's wrath and judgment. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah are very similar to the last 27 books of your Bible, which comprise your New Testament, which emphasizes God's grace and kindness. And we find ourselves now in this latter section of the book of Isaiah, here in chapter 41, which emphasizes a lot of God's grace and kindness. And one of the things that God says here in chapter 41, and we'll also see the theme carries over into chapter 43, is this tender emphasis from our Lord telling his people, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Everybody say that out loud. Do not be afraid. This is God's theme to his people here. This is really a theme throughout the whole Bible for all of us. But I want to draw your attention to the many places here in this section of Isaiah where God just emphasizes this over and over again. So here in chapter 41, notice verse 10 in your Bibles, where God says through the prophet Isaiah, verse 10, so do not fear, underline that, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jump a little further down, verse 13. Verse 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand. Isn't that very tender? And says to you, do not fear, I will help you. The next verse, verse 14, do not be afraid, O worm Jacob. I love the way that he refers to this whole territory of Jacob like a worm, because in comparison to God's magnificence, he's like, listen, you're just a worm, I got this. So he says there in verse 14, do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now jump over to chapter 43. And chapter 43 begins the same way in verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And a little further down, verse 5. First part of verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. So now I ask you, why do you suppose so many times in so few chapters here, God says to the Jewish people through Isaiah over and over again, do not be afraid? Why do you suppose that God says this so many times in so few chapters to the people, do not be afraid? Why do you suppose he says that? It's not a trick question, James Comey. I'm asking you, why do you think that he's saying to them over and over again, do not be afraid. Why? Because they're afraid. They must be afraid or he wouldn't be saying it over and over again. Now, same kind of question for us. Why do you think that over 300 times throughout the whole Bible, God tells us over and over again, more than 300 times, some form of do not be afraid, do not worry, or do not be anxious? Why do you suppose that God says that so many times through the Bible? Why? Because we're afraid. I mean, from time to time, the reality is fear will grip your heart. For some of you, you're in the midst of it right now. Life can have its share of anxiety, worry, and we can be afraid. And I don't care how tough you pretend to be on the outside, everybody is scared of something. All right? I don't know if you would admit it, but everybody is. There's something that we're afraid of. Now, interestingly, there's been many surveys over the years surveying Americans. What are the kind of things that you're afraid of? Identifying certain phobias. And so I came across this study done by Chapman University in Orange, California, and it was republished by the Washington Post a few years ago. And they identified some of the top 12 fears of American people just using a sampling of Americans. And so I'm going to share from this survey the top 7 of these 12. Starting with, here's the first one, the fear of flying. The fear of flying. 14.5% of people have a fear of flying. And they're talking about flying. There's like a stink bug in my head. All right, now we're going to have this as like a little support group. So how many of you would be honest enough to admit, yeah, I don't like flying. I have a fear of flying. All right, don't be ashamed. Come on. Nobody's going to shame you. Fear of flying. I mean, that's a legitimate thing. You just kind of want, I hope this lands safely. Fear of flying. Number 6 on the list was the claustrophobia. 18% of people say they have claustrophobia, which shocked me. I didn't know so many people were afraid of Santa Claus. I wasn't aware of that. But how many of you would say, yeah, small confined places, I don't like. All right. So many of you have a little claustrophobia. Number 5 on the list was the fear of blood or needles. Now, if you're healthy, oh, there's a guy in the top going, yeah, that's me. How many others? Fear of blood and needles. Okay. If you're a healthcare professional you're and you have this fear, you're probably in the wrong profession. Number 4 on the list is the fear of drowning. The fear of drowning. Now, I suppose, well, there's some hand, I didn't even ask yet, but some of you are quick to, yes, that is me. I suppose if you don't know how to swim, you even have a greater fear of drowning, so that could be a legitimate fear. Number 3 on the list is the fear of bugs, snakes, and other animals. Yep. How many? All right. Several years ago, before we built our building here on our property, we used the property for our church picnics. And there was one summer that I was out here with a bunch of people helping to get the grounds prepared for our church picnic, and I came across 2 black snakes were together in the grass. Now, you know, black snakes are harmless. They're not poisonous. They're good in your barns because they kill mice and all this good stuff. But there's something that rose up within me, and I had a shovel in my hand, and if you ever watch Forensic Files, it's what you call overkill. All right, and so I was just chopping that thing into, and some other guy's like, what are you doing? Nothing, everything's fine. Fear of snakes. Number 2 on the list, the fear of heights. How many of you don't like getting up on ladders? Fear of heights, okay. I don't particularly like heights either. Fear of heights. And then the number 1 fear, according to this survey, the fear of public speaking. Yeah, now you know why I'm a mess. So now you look at different surveys, and different surveys will say different things, but this one from Chapman University I thought was a pretty indicative of a lot of fears that Americans have in general. By the way, on the list, I didn't show you, you know, all 12, but number 11 on the list, fear of clowns. That would have been like number 2 for me. Now, in our story here in chapter 41 of Isaiah, if you go back to chapter 41 where we started, it seems that the reason for their fears has to do with an imminent threat of war from foreign nations, because God says to them through the prophet Isaiah, if you look here again, chapter 41, verse 11, God kind of identifies why they're afraid. In verse 11, he says, "All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" So we see here that in the context of our story, their fear is the threat of war from neighboring nations. And God is basically saying to them, "I got this. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about their threat. I'm God. You're not. I got this." And one of the things that I love is that no matter what our fear, this passage, and really the whole Bible for that matter, reminds us of something very important, and that is that God loves to bring rest to his people. God loves to bring emotional rest to his people. God delights in replacing your fears with his peace. How many of you could use a little bit more of God's peace and less of your own fears in your life? Amen? And God delights, as our Father in heaven, to replace our fears with his peace. Now, along this subject, I want to first say that not all fears are bad, not all fears are wrong. There are some exceptions to the kind of fears that we're talking about today. One of those exceptions is that, frankly, that some fears are good. For example, the Bible talks about how all of us should have a healthy fear of God. That's a good fear. That's not a bad fear. It's not the kind of fear that makes us want to run from God. It's a kind of fear that the Bible describes as something of supreme reverence and awesome respect for the supreme judge of the universe. And this is a healthy thing. This is the kind of thing that we should have in worship and reverence of a holy God. We should be in fear of the living God. Not scared of him, but this awesome reverence of his holiness. Psalm 111 verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's a good thing, that we become wiser to the degree that we really fear the Lord and have an awesome reverence of who he is. So that's a good kind of a fear. Another good kind of a fear is the kind of fear that God innately puts within us for our protection. There are some things we should be afraid of. In a good way. You know, you should be afraid of running across a busy highway. That's not a smart thing. So you should be, "Well, I'm afraid I'm going to get run over by a car." Yes, so don't do that. You know, you should be afraid to swim with sharks. It's not a wise thing to do. For your protection, you have this instinctive thing now. "I'm kind of afraid to play with rattlesnakes. I'm kind of afraid to dance with grizzly bears." Good. You should be. Those are the things that God puts in our hearts, which, by the way, is the reason why we as parents have to look out for our young children, because they're not at an age yet where that good fear has matured. And so they are, you know, they have no inhibitions. And that's why we have to warn them, "Hey," and we don't say "be afraid of," but we, you know, "don't get in cars with strangers," you know, but we're teaching them there's a good fear, because for your own safety and protection, you shouldn't get in cars with strangers. You know, none of us should be, you know, at 3 a.m. in the morning down some dark alley of some major city. We should be afraid of that kind of thing, because for our protection, it's not a wise thing to do. So not all fear is bad. There's the fear of the Lord, and then there's good fear that God gives us for our own protection. And then I need to also say this in passing, because I don't want to lump everybody into one category. It's important to also realize that some fears are chemical. That scientists, medical professionals have actually discovered a couple of almond-sized bundle of nerve fibers in the center of your brain called the amygdala that, if disrupted, and sometimes it gets disrupted for unknown reasons, can create anxiety without any external contributing factors. And so there are some people that the amygdala part of their brain is just, it's misfiring, and they might need medication for that. There are legitimate anxiety disorders. It's a medical thing. So That aside, though, the majority of us, the kind of fear that we're talking about today, the kind that God wants to address in our lives, are these impulsive reactions to life's circumstances that are often simply a reflection that we don't trust God. That's the kind of fear that God wants to address in our lives. Fear is an emotional response to something that is often unknown or sometimes even unrealistic. Sometimes it's not even real, but often it's imagined. And it can range, this kind of fear in our lives can have an effect on our lives, and it can range anywhere from something that's a distraction in our daily living to downright debilitating. And in fact, people have come up with acronyms for fear to remind us that sometimes it's not even, you know, realistic. Sometimes it's just imagined. It's the worst of what could happen. And so they've made an acronym out of fear that it's really false events appear real. There are some false events that appear real, and so therefore we start to become anxious and worried and afraid. By the way, I've got a new acronym for us by the end of our Bible study, but this is a common acronym. Some change the E for evidence, false evidence that appear real, whatever you might, however you might want to define the acronym. That's often what fear is. And news bulletin for Christians, fear is sin. Fear is sin. And the reason is because many times in the Bible, and we've read one of them right here in Isaiah 41 verse 10, God gives us a command, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And whenever God gives a command and we don't do what God says, it's sin. So when God says over and over in the Bible, do not be afraid, and then he often accompanies it with a promise, because I'm with you and I'll help you, but nevertheless his command is do not be afraid, and we are still afraid, what it means is we're disobeying God, and so we're sinning. Now, God will never tell us to do something or to not do something without also giving us the strength, the ability, the grace, or the power to comply. God never says do something or don't do something, and he knows that it's impossible for us. Okay, that would be a contradiction of his character. So every time God commands us something, and here's one of the things he commands us, do not be afraid. Implied within the command means he's going to give us the grace, the strength, the ability, or power to comply. So then that means it becomes my choice. I have the ability with God's strength, with God's power, with God's grace to trust him. But oftentimes when fearful things come along, I just choose not to. And thus it's disobedience. So we have to be aware of this as Christians. David had his share of fear. On one occasion, you know, one of the things that tormented him for about 10 years was when King Saul of Israel, who was jealous of David because David was becoming a noticed warrior in Israel, King Saul tried to kill David on many occasions. And so for about 10 years of David's life, he ran and he hid from Saul because he was afraid. I mean, somebody has a hit on your life, you're going to naturally be afraid. And one of the occasions where David was afraid, he writes about it in Psalm chapter 56. Now, here's the background on chapter 56. It is believed that David wrote Psalm 56 and also Psalm 34 from the cave of Adullam. Because he's hiding in a cave. He's afraid. Saul's coming to kill him. And in Psalm 56, verse 3, David pens this. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And he just writes that as a prayer over and over again. And David had reason to be afraid, but he was no wimp either. I mean, this was the guy who, even before he became king, remember, David, in his youth, the Bible says, killed a lion and a bear with his own hands. And remember, when he was a youth, he slew Goliath, the over 9-foot giant of the Philistines. And then after he slew Goliath with a single stone, of course, the Lord gave him the ability, the strength, and the power to do it. And the giant falls down. David goes, gets Goliath's own sword, and cuts off Goliath's head and holds Goliath's head like a trophy. So that's this guy. So no wimp. But this guy is now hiding in a cave afraid. Because even the best of warriors can sometimes be afraid. And David's was not some imaginary thing that he was afraid of, which is often what happens to us. We begin to imagine something that isn't even necessarily real or haven't even manifested itself, but we're afraid about it. David's fear was reality. There was someone who was trying to kill him, said so, was marching with his army to try to find this guy. He was in imminent danger. He knew it and he was afraid. And yet he turned his fears over to God. It was a real legitimate thing. But he said, I'm not going to be afraid. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. He goes on to write in the next verse, Psalm 56, 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? It's like, in the big scheme of things, God, I'm going to trust you. You're my protector. You're my provider. At the end of the day, what can mortal man do to me? I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? I die and I go to be with you. I mean, in the big scheme of things, what can mortal man really do to me? And so David gives his fear to God. This mighty, valiant warrior who was a man's man, even at times had fear himself. And he says, but whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. Zach Williams, who's a Christian artist, recently wrote a song called Fear is a Liar. And in the song, he personified fear like it's Satan, because the reality is that Satan is the author of fear, not God. Everybody knows that, right? I mean, 1 John 4:18 tells us that God does not give us the spirit of fear, but that perfect love drives out fear, and God is perfect love, and so he is the antithesis of fear. Satan is the author of it, not God. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, I got ahead of myself, but 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So God wants to deliver us from fear. Satan wants to capitalize on it. And whenever we give way to fear, we give access to Satan in our lives. And whenever we give way to faith, we give God greater access in our lives. And it becomes a choice for us. Are we going to operate in faith or are we going to operate in fear? So Zach Williams wrote this song about fear as a liar, about how Satan is really the personification of fear. And so let me read some of the lyrics. When he told you, that is fear, when fear told you, Satan, that you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. And then in the song he says, so cast your fear in the fire, cause fear, he is a liar. And when he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Fear, he is a liar. And then he turns the song into a prayer. Lord, let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall. Your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Cast your fear in the fire, cause fear, he is a liar. And so Isaiah gives us here three good reasons why we should not be afraid. In these chapters, 41 and 43, Isaiah reminds us, do not be afraid. And here's what he reminds us of in these chapters. So the first one is, number one, that God is with me. Back here in chapter 41, the first part of verse 10, he says it. So do not fear, for I am with you. Just underline that in your Bibles. I am with you. We need to be reminded that God is always with us. Well, we may not be able to see him, but he's our ever-present help. God is with us. And just by remembering and dwelling on that fact that he's with us, it'll help to calm our fears. You ever remember being a little kid and there was a bad thunderstorm in the middle of the night, woke you up out of your sleep, and all you see is, you know, the lightning bolts lighting up your window, and that you're hearing the sound of thunder? What was something that brought you comfort? You'd go into mom and dad's room and jump in bed with them. Just the idea that when you're with mom or dad, when you're with them, they're with you. It just brings comfort. And there's something important to remember about the fact that in our deepest fears and worries and anxieties, God is with us. God is always with us. When Moses, when his ministry was coming to an end, and he was told by God, pass it off to Joshua, your protege. Joshua's going to take the Hebrew people into the promised land. When Moses was 120 years old, he gave his final farewell speech to the Hebrew people in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And one of the things that he says to them, he basically says, I'm 120 now, I'm not going to be taking you into the promised land. Joshua's going to be taking them in, taking you in instead. And he says to them in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, we need that reminder sometimes. When you feel all alone in the midst of your worry and fear and anxiety, God is with you. God is with you. Number two, Isaiah also reminds us that God will help me. In chapter 41, the latter part of verse 10, he says to us, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God will help us. And how he chooses and what various forms and what means and methods to help us, that's up to God. But God is always faithful to help us. God will help us. It reminds me, when I was preparing my notes, it reminds me of this story. I've told this story once before, many years ago, because it happened many years ago. But when our family was on vacation at the beach several years ago, the kids were still living at home. They were teenagers at the time. And we stopped at Dairy Queen, and we were getting some ice cream and some other food that they had served there, and the service was horrible. I mean, we're just waiting and waiting and waiting. We just wanted a couple of, like, chili dogs and some ice cream. You know, how long can this take? And it's a long, long, long time. So I'm still standing up at the counter waiting for the order. I've already paid for it. I'm just waiting for it. My family had gone to sit outside, and one by one they're coming in like, Dad, what's the holdup? I said, I don't know. It's just terrible service here. And so one time, Austin, our middle child, came in and was asking me, Dad, what's the holdup? Now, let me preface the remarks by saying, and I've said this to him, he was the pastor announcement guy today, okay. And I've said this, he knows, it's a joke in our family, he's sitting on the front row over here. Sometimes Austin can be a little blonde. All right, now that, no offense to the blondes in the house, all right? Most of you aren't really anyway. Come on. And those of you who are won't get the story anyway. But anyhow, so just, it's all right. It's okay. But anyway, did he just insult me? No. Anyway, so I'm standing, I'm waiting for our food service. And so Austin comes in and he says, what's the holdup, Dad? And the guy who had been waiting on us was a teenage guy, and he had his name tag on, Sam. And so I just kind of turned my back to Sam, and I said to Austin, I said, yeah, I don't know what's taking so long, but I'm sure, and I'm just being sarcastic, I'm sure Sam will help us. And Austin looked at me and he said, how do you know that guy's last name? I don't know that guy's last name. Well, you just told me his last name. When did I tell you his last name? You just said his name is Sam Wilbus. Do you know anybody with the last name Wilbus? I said, let me say this really, really slowly. Sam will help us. Oh. So, for the sake of all of us, and particularly for my son, God will help us. Right? Amen. God will help us. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. My God is my strength and my refuge and ever-present help in times of need. Therefore, I will not be afraid. And we need to remember that God is not only with me, God also will help me. And number three, God loves me. If you go to chapter 43 of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, first verse. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, the flames will not set you ablaze. Now pause for a moment, notice he's using this analogy of water, which overwhelms, and fire, which consumes. And God is saying, whatever is overwhelming you or you think is consuming you, it won't. I'll be there for you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, that's how God sees you. And because I love you, underline that there in verse 4. I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, verse 4 sounds a little confusing there, doesn't it? When it says that God's love is expressed by giving men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Please note with me, these are ancient words of redemption. And the ultimate way that God expressed his love for us was through the redemption of the cross, whereby God said, I will give my son Jesus in exchange for you. That's the ultimate redemption, where God offers his son Jesus Christ on a cross to die for you and me, his righteousness for our sinfulness. It was the great exchange. And God demonstrated his love for us, Paul writes in Romans, by this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us, that he exchanged his son for us. And that our sin was placed on his son on a cross, and that by his stripes, by his wounds, by his crucifixion, we are made whole. We're able to be forgiven. That is the ultimate expression of God's love and his plan of redemption for mankind. And you have to believe that and receive it in order for it to be appropriated in your life. And the reason that I mention this is because you will not know the deliverance from fear in your life until you first have Jesus in your life. You need a relationship with the living Savior so that you now have the Holy One, God Almighty, as your ultimate resource to lean on. Without Jesus, you are without hope. And there are a lot of people in this world who do not know Jesus, and how do they deal with their fears? Therapy and over-medication, often. And again, some of it is legitimately helped by those things. But many people are suffering under the weight and burden of fear, worry, and anxiety, oftentimes simply because they don't know the Prince of Peace who will give them the ultimate peace. You need Jesus. If you don't know him already, you need Jesus. You need him for your life. Not only to forgive you of your sins, but that you might have his peace. And I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a moment to accept him. But first, I want to leave you with a new acronym for fear. Because this is going to be now what you and I will pray whenever, you know, the old acronym is future events appear real. Your new acronym is my Father, eternal, almighty reigns. Amen. And every time you lean on him, you can remind yourself, my Father, eternal, almighty reigns. My Father, eternal, almighty reigns. And you give your fear and your worry and your anxiety to the one who says to us, do not fear, for I am with you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who gives us peace. You are the one who gives rest to our anxious hearts. You tell us, do not fear, because you've given us the grace and the strength to be able to trust you, but oftentimes we don't. We worry, we're afraid. Today, Lord, we turn our fears over to you, and we trust you. I'm going to pause in my prayer with your head still bowed and eyes closed. I want to first address those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior, and I want to invite you to trust him today. He's the ultimate answer to your fears, because he is the Prince of Peace, and he wants to usher in his peace to your life, along with the forgiveness of your sins. if you would simply receive him as your Lord and Savior. Some of you sitting here right now know exactly that I'm speaking of you. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. But today is your day to receive him as your Savior. And if that would be you, if I would be speaking of you, you would say, yeah, that's me, Pastor Gary. I need to start with knowing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And no one else looking around, just me for the moment. Just go ahead and slip up your hand. Say, yeah, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Just slip up your hand so I can see you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Just keep your hand up so I can look around, just see. God bless you, sir. Others of you say, I just need to trust Christ. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer in just a minute, but I just want to know who I'm praying with. Anyone else up in the rake? God bless you. If you raised your hand to trust Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me right where you're seated. I want you to just pray this. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you now more than ever. I surrender my life to you. I invite you in as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life right now. Save me. I surrender to your Lordship. I receive you by faith. In Jesus' name. And now with your head still bowed, I want to address others of you that have come here today and there's a real fear that's gripping your heart. And you'd rather leave here with more of God's peace and less of your fear. And you want to acknowledge and you want to pray with me that God would just deliver you from this fear. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Go ahead, just raise it up. Say, that's me. Just want to pray a prayer asking God to deliver me of this fear. God bless all of you who've raised your hands. Pray this prayer with me. Lord, you see my hand and you know my heart. You know the times I struggle with fear. And you know the situation. But I need your peace. I need your peace that passes all understanding. To guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So reach down from heaven right now, I pray, and take this fear from me. Deliver me from my anxious heart. I trust you, Lord. I trust that you are with me. I trust that you will help me. And I trust that you love me. That's why I shall not be afraid. I shall not be afraid. My Father, eternal, almighty, reigns. And I trust you. Lord, you've overheard our prayers today. I thank you for those who have received you as Lord and Savior. I thank you for all those who have released their fears to you. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would use these verses from Isaiah to minister to our souls, even after we leave here today, that we would be people who walk in the peace of the Lord because we trust the Lord, who is always greater than our darkest fears. We praise you together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Come on, let's give God praise today. We praise.